We are continuing our series. I know some of you are like, is this series ever going to end? We got three more weeks this morning and then two more weeks afterwards in our series entitled Follow Me, where we've been looking at Jesus' invitation to everybody, everyone, to come and follow him. Regardless of what you believe or how you behave, the invitation Jesus makes is to a relationship with him. And we've talked about Jesus, where he's leading us. We've talked about the kind of invitation, where he's leading us, where he's leading those who choose to follow him. And last week we talked about what do the followers of Jesus wear. Now, did any of you put on your Chick-fil-A PG wear? Anybody try that this week? None of you. That, you know how encouraging that is for me? That's incredible. Did any of you just now when you saw that, you're like, oh yeah, I got to put chicken in. We're going to have chicken for lunch today. Well, Chick-fil-A is not open. But here's the follow wear that we talked about. The people, the followers of Jesus, what do they wear? They wear, we clothe ourselves with compassion, humility, kindness, forgiveness, love, and, that's the A, patience, and gentleness. That's follow wear. That's Chick-fil-A PG. Chick-fil-A PG. I hope that would help you remember it and not just make you hungry. But that's what we talked about last week. And today, we're going to ask another question. We're going to listen in on a conversation that Jesus has with his followers, with everybody, really, because he gathered a crowd, but he had an inner circle. And this week, we're going to listen in on a conversation that was prompted by his inner circle, and it applies to all of us. And that's this. We're going to listen in on a conversation where Jesus talks about the fine print of following Jesus. The fine print. We've talked about the benefits, and there are innumerous benefits to following Jesus. But this morning, we're going to listen in on a conversation where Jesus talks about the fine print of following him. And we recognize in every agreement that we enter into, whether it's with a business, whether it's with someone else, there's the details of the commitment that we are making are the fine print. Right? Every contract has, at the very bottom mostly, in small or actually microscopic print, what usually spells out the actual costs of what you're doing. Right? And I did a little bit of research this week into fine print. And, you know, what are fine print in some of the organizations that I might be a part of or that I might, you know, enter into, restaurants or whatever? For example, Chipotle. How many of you have ever eaten at Chipotle? You know, the chain Chipotle? Well, they had some fun with their fine print. They had a buy one, get one free coupon offer. It was also an app. And here's what the actual coupon, if you had the printed copy, what it reads in the fine print. Said, offer valid only at participating locations, which in this case means all locations. Limit one card per visit. Please present this card to the cashier, but don't be surprised when they keep it. Cash value, 1/100 of 1 cent, which is pretty much nothing. This is the fine print. Why are you still reading this? Really, this is getting silly. Go and eat, right? So you can, that's the fine print. Now, how many of you ever heard of Peacock TV? It's a streaming service that NBC, the National Broadcasting Corporation, has. It's their streaming service. When you sign up for their streaming service, you should actually read the fine print because under Section 9 of the fine print, there's a recipe for chocolate cake there. Some of you are going to go home today and be like, Peacock TV, how do I get the? I don't care about the TV, but I want this recipe. But most often, we recognize that the fine print is there, it's often designed to protect the organization that you might be entering into some kind of an agreement or relationship with. As a young guy named Matt Corby found out when he complained that his foot-long Subway sub was only 11 inches long. He wrote to the company. He wasn't engaging in, yeah, I'm going to sue, you know, whatever. He's just like, hey, I just want you to know. They responded to him, and Subway invoked the following fine print. With regards to the size of the bread and calling it a footlong, Subway footlong is a registered trademark as a descriptive name for the sub sold in Subway restaurants and not intended to be a measurement of length. Just so you know, you cannot take Subway to court because you got gypped an inch or whatever it may be off of that, right? In every contract or every commitment, there's a big promise, right? Or there's the big benefits. That's what we often lead with. And then there's the fine print. And we, in the past couple of weeks, have talked about the advantages, and there are, you know, thousands of them, of following Jesus. We talked about that throughout this series. But as many of you have already discovered, or you will eventually discover, at some point along the journey of following Jesus, it's going to cost you something. There is a price to be paid to follow Jesus. And it's in that moment, and we're going to talk about this, it's in that moment that you discover whose you really are and whether you are a follower or a consumer. A follower or a consumer. And today we're going to talk about that. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 8. And so if you have your Bible or if you have your Bible app, and by the way, if you don't have either, if you don't have a Bible app, there's a great app. It's connected to our website. You can go, I think it's under Grow. It's called YouVersion. You can download it to your phone, to your mobile device. It's free. Or if you prefer the old fashion mobile device, there are actual free Bibles at the back. You can go and get one right now, and you can have it. You can keep it. So help yourself if you need one, or you can just follow along, as most people do, because I'll have the slides with the scripture on it. In this passage, Jesus has been teaching. He's been, a crowd has been following wherever he goes, and Jesus knows that the people who are following him in this large crowd, these large crowds, they've sort of just been enjoying the ride, right? They are they're more consumers than they are followers. And so he does a little teaching with them, with his closest followers and with the crowd, and he opens the door to answer the question that we're going to look at today about the fine print of following him. But also, and I think more importantly, he opens the door to some really big ultimate life questions that we can wrestle with. All right, so that's where we're kind of going this morning. And so just to give you a frame of reference, where the arrow is a place called Caesarea Philippi. That's where Jesus is at this moment, where we're going to talk about that. He's in that general area. And at the beginning of Mark chapter 8, which is the second of the Gospels in the New Testament, just to give you a little context, Jesus has fed 4,000 people. You may have been familiar with the feeding of the 5,000. There's also a feeding of 4,000. He's healed a man who's been blind from birth. He's had a bit of a dialogue, interaction with the religious leaders who want to know who he is and what he's all about. And after that, it's in this area of Caesarea Philippi, it says, we read in Mark chapter 8, that Jesus and his disciples, that's his inner circle, they went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, as he's walking with his followers, the apostles, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Right? What are people saying about me? Jesus knew that there was a buzz happening, and, you know, with what's going on, and there's people everywhere. And so he says to his closest followers, "Hey, what are people saying about me?" And they reply, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say you're John the Baptist." Now, John the Baptist had recently been beheaded by King Herod, and they thought maybe that he had come back to life in the form of Jesus, right? So some are saying John the Baptist. Others are saying Elijah, one of the Old Testament, Old Covenant prophets, and still others, one of the other prophets. And then Jesus says, "But what about you guys? What about you? Who do you say that I am? Like, who do you think that I am?" And Peter, we all know Peter. Peter is impulsive, and I mean, I love Peter. He throws up his hand. He's like, I know. And it reminds me, anybody ever watch Welcome Back, Kotter? Does that show Welcome Back, Kotter ever ring a bell? You know Horshack? He's always, I know. Well, that's Peter. Peter's like, I know. I know who you are. Peter says, "You're the Messiah." That's a big thing. You're the Messiah. And that word Messiah is a Hebrew word. The Greek word for Messiah is Christ. That's the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, is Christ. It's not Jesus' last name, as some of you maybe thought. And it means anointed one. And the ancient Jewish people were hoping, anticipating, longing for God to send his anointed one that would put everything right with the way it should be for them, right, for the Hebrew nation. And Peter says, "I know who you are. You are the one that we have been waiting for. You're the anointed one." And Jesus says, "Correct." You know, bingo, right? Now, don't tell anybody, right? It says Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now, that probably caught them off guard, just like it might catch you off guard. Wait a minute, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to tell people? And Jesus says, yes, you got the right answer. You know who I am. But it's not the right time for everybody to know exactly who I am. And Jesus is saying that because he realizes that most of the people don't fully grasp what he, God's anointed, has come to actually do. So once Jesus has identified himself to his closest followers, right, through Peter's words, says, yes, I am, you're right. He begins to tell them after that what will happen to him and that there might be a price to pay for following him, for following closely to him. And listen to what he says. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And Mark writes that Jesus spoke plainly about this, very open, very plainly about this. And Peter, who has just verbalized that Jesus is the Messiah, is the anointed one, takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, right? He takes Jesus aside and begins to, you know, correct Jesus for what he's saying. So look at this picture, right? Jesus is telling his closest followers the fine print. This is what's going to happen to me. Things are going to get tough, and you're following me now, and I hope that when all this happens, you'll continue to follow me. And Peter's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Time out, Jesus. And Peter pulls him aside and says, you know, Jesus, don't go all negative on us, right? Things are good, right? Look around. Everywhere we go, there's a crowd, and they're enthusiastic, and they like what you're doing. They like what you're saying. I mean, you're famous. I mean, we're famous. Things are going really, really well. What do you mean you're going to be arrested and killed? You're not going to be killed. Are you kidding? Remember just a couple of weeks back, there was that storm. We were out in the boat, and you said, storm, knock it off. And the weather obeys you. The weather obeys you. Who has the power to kill you? As Peter's thinking, so he says to Jesus, so no more negative. You know, let's go back over there and, you know, talk about prayer or something positive, right? No more about this death and dying stuff. But Mark records that when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he realizes, okay, this is that moment. And then he does what Peter did. He rebuked Peter. He corrected Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. Now that's pretty strong, right? Get behind me, Satan. Like, all stop. Like, everybody would have heard that. Like, it's, you know, like, that's a mic drop moment. That's a screeching of vinyl record, if you know what that is. And listen to why he was so harsh with Peter, why he says that. He says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, Peter. You have human concerns. And this is a huge verse. It's a huge verse. Saying you don't have God's concerns, you have human concerns. And Jesus kind of calls out Peter. And he says to him, you know, Peter, let's be honest. And don't try to hide it from me. Like, you've enjoyed following me. It's been great. Everybody knows you. You know, you're Peter, you know, the fisherman. But everybody knows you. And it's good to follow me. But Peter, you're acting like a consumer, not a follower. A consumer is in this for what they can get out of it. I want you to be my follower, which means when I go somewhere that's not as pleasurable or not as positive, a place that might cost you something, I want to know that you're with me. And the reason I'm rebuking you so harshly is I want you to see what you've just exposed. You're not concerned about what's going to happen to me. You're concerned about what's going to happen to you because of what's going to happen to me. And then Jesus decides to use this moment as a teaching moment for everyone in the crowd. And Jesus reveals the fine print about what it means to follow him. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. And you know, he probably has the disciples sitting in the front row. Peter, you're going to sit right here. And he begins to teach, right? And he reveals what it's going to be like, what it's going to mean to follow him from this point onwards. And what Jesus is going to say to them is totally literal because of what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested, he's going to be put on trial, and he's going to be crucified on a Roman cross, going to be put to death. And if you, in those days, if you follow too closely behind the person who's arrested, tried, and crucified, you might also be arrested, tried, and crucified because you're part of that group. You're associated with that person. And Jesus just wants them to know up front what's going to happen. And the truth is, kind of pause for a moment, the truth for us is that I can pretty much guarantee that you won't be crucified physically for following Jesus. You definitely will be in some difficult situations, and I'm going to talk about them in a second, but not like what these guys are about to face. And here's what Jesus says. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, which means follower, whoever wants to be my follower must deny themselves, and this is the part that scared them, and take up their cross and follow me. And I'm pretty sure it was as silent then as it is just now. Whoever wants to really follow me, Jesus is saying, and be a disciple, and not just simply a, you know, along for the ride, like a consumer, you know, wanting just the benefits, from time to time, you're going to have to deny yourself. And, you know, deny is it's not a theological term. We do it all the time, right? You do this, we do it often when we eat. You get to the end of a meal, and you know, you look at the dessert menu and you think, I'd really like that. But then you think you probably had way too many Oreo cookies during the day, like me. And so you say, you know what, I think I'm gonna say no to dessert, right? I'm gonna deny myself. That's what it means. To deny yourself simply means you say no to you. You know, here's something, you know, I want, but I think what's most beneficial is that I say no to me. Right? I think we all sort of know what it means to deny ourselves. And Jesus is saying there are going to be moments in time, there are going to be forks in the road, there are going to be crossroads where what I want for you and what you want for you are different. And in that moment, you're going to have to decide, are you going to be a consumer or are you going to be a follower? And if you decide you're going to be a follower, you're going to have times where you're going to say no to you in order to follow me. And he's telling the crowd, I don't want you to be surprised. I'm being open with you. If you follow me from this point onward, it's going to get tougher. And you need to mentally get with the idea that at some point, you are going to have to take up a cross. And he's using that image, not literally, but he's wanting to say, listen, it's great right now, but it is going to be tough at some point. And the truth is, when we hear, you know, take up a cross, we generally think, generally in our day and age, we generally think of jewelry because we've probably never seen a crucifixion. You might have seen one in a movie. You know, if you saw The Passion of the Christ, it was incredibly graphic, true to life. But that's probably as close as I would guess most of us have come. We've never smelled an execution on a cross. To most, a cross is, in this day and age, is decoration. But these were people when Jesus is talking to who had passed by many crosses, and they'd witnessed what happens because the Romans were experts in execution. And the Romans would leave the bodies on a cross a long time to terrify the people into submission. And they were horrific scenes, and crucifixion was a horrible way to die. And Jesus is using that image, and he's saying, please understand, if you're going to follow me from this point onwards, it may cost you something. You're going to have to deny that self-preservation, self-impulse. You're going to have to deny yourself. And you can imagine You can imagine, even as some of us are considering, what would that look like in this day and age? You can imagine some of these people are really scared, right? And you can imagine there's probably people in the crowd who are like, what, would you look at the time? I got to go. Time for me to go. This has been great. You know, the whole miracle thing, the feeding, I was loving that. You walking on water, amazing. But man, that kind of cost. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. I'm not sure following you is going to be worth it. So I think this is where I unfollow. And Jesus knew, he knew what he was saying was scary to those people. And he knows it's scary to us as well. I mean, some of you are probably thinking, and I did this when I was, you know, a lot younger. I was thinking of my whole life ahead of me. And you know what I was thinking when I was younger? I'll just be straight up honest. I'm like, you know, maybe I could start following Jesus when I'm like 60, you know? I mean, when I get a little bit older, you know, how much trouble could I get into when I'm 60? So I think I'm going to wait, and I'll start following Jesus a little bit later. And those are logical thoughts. They absolutely are. And it's not that I, and it's not that you, it's not that they didn't believe and didn't want to follow. It's just that the cost of saying no to self is so great. The gravity of breaking free from what self-preservation and what we want is so great. Jesus understands that. And so he's looking at this crowd, and they're just like us. They're just like us. And they're just not sure anymore. He's laid out the fine print, and they're just not sure. And Jesus looks at them, and he says, now, before you unfollow, before you leave, let me put the invitation to follow me into a bit of a larger context. And he leads us through some important, I think, ultimate questions. And listen to what Jesus says to this crowd who is worried about, you know, is it worth it to really follow? Because what Jesus says next is just brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. He says this, for whoever wants to save their life, and I probably got everybody's attention, and everybody here, right? Who here wants to save their life? Me, I'm putting my hand up, right? You are thinking it if you're not putting your hand up. All of us. You would like to save your life, right? It's why we try to eat properly. It's why we exercise. You want to save your life. And so Jesus asked, anybody want to save your life? And the crowd's like, yeah, sign me up for that. And Jesus is a brilliant communicator, right? He's now connected with everybody because everybody, right, is now on common ground. They all want to save their life. He's got them with that question. And then he says, so whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And that's a fact, if you think about it. And we don't spend a lot of time thinking about that because we don't like it. It's a harsh reality. But think about it. Jesus is putting in context what it means to accept the invitation to follow him and recognizing that at some point we're going to have to deny ourselves. And what would we possibly be giving up or losing that makes it so uncomfortable to follow Jesus? So Jesus says, okay, put it in context. Who here wants to save their life? Everybody's got their hand up. He says, okay, well, everybody who wants to save their life is going to lose it. And that is a fact, because no matter how well I eat, no matter how well we eat, no matter how much I exercise, no matter how many bad habits I break, no matter how hard I work, no matter how hard we work to save our lives, one day we are going to lose it, right? That's true. One day the life that we have is going to be done. And people in the crowd that day are probably like, okay, they would probably say it a little bit hesitant, with some hesitance. Okay, I we're with you on that. Jesus continues, but whoever loses their life for me, right? Whoever loses their life, which is everybody, but whoever chooses to follow me and in the process of following me loses their life that they were going to lose anyway, right? Loses something of value, right? That they were, you know, loses something of value that they were going to die and leave anyways, right? Loses a relationship that is going to end anyways. Loses anything that they have embraced and have said, this is my life. This is what life is about. Jesus says, anyone who loses what they consider life because they chose to follow me and for the gospel, for the good news, will save it. People are like, what? Jesus says, yeah, I know the fine print of following me scares you, but I want you to know the end game, that the life you are trying to save, you're going to lose. It will end. But get this, if you follow me and you lose your life or whatever life is to you, if you follow me and you lose, you know, that opportunity, or if you follow me and if in following me you lose that relationship or something that you consider to be so valuable, I want you to know, you're going to lose it anyways. But if you lose it for me, if you lose it because you decided at that fork in the road to follow me, and you got to that place where you had to say no to you and yes to me, I'm telling you that you are saving your life. So what seems like a loss is no loss at all. Because what you will give up or lose, you're going to lose anyways. I'm giving you an opportunity to lose it with a purpose and a meaning attached to it. Like, that's a wow moment, right? And Jesus, he's on a roll. He's not finished. And so he asked them an ultimate question for us all. He says this, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit? And the word forfeit means to have to pay, to have to trade in, to have to give up, to lose. He says, what is it good for someone to gain the whole world and have to forfeit their soul? That is a great question. What good is it for someone to have everything and yet forfeit, give up, trade in, lose their soul? And he says, he's asking them to play an imaginary game, and he's asking us to play the same thing. He says, let's say you had everything, right? Let's imagine you had maxed out and profited from every opportunity that you had. Everybody looked at you and said, you know, wow, she's got the whole world, right? Look at that guy. Look where he lives, you know. Look what he makes. Look where he travels. Look what he drives. I mean, he's got it all. Jesus is saying, think about it for a second. You got the whole world. Use your wildest imagination. You have all of it, whatever it is for you. For some, that's money. For others, it's cars, it's houses, it's influence, it's power. Whatever the whole world is for you. And Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and then at the end of the life that you're trying to save, that we all lose, at the end of that enviable life that everybody wanted, that, you know, that school children studied because it was so good, what if the end of that life that you can't hold on to anyways, what if at the end you had to forfeit, give away, trade in your soul? Silence. Now, some probably in the crowd, and maybe some here this morning, are thinking, well, I don't believe there's a soul. When you die, you die. That's it. Game over, right? The lights go out and that's it. And actually, interestingly enough, most of the people in Jesus' Jewish community believed that too. There was a group of people called the Sadducees, and they believed that once you die, that's it. There's no afterlife. That's why they were sad, you see. Wait for it. I'm here all week. Just tip the weight staff. The Sadducees actually taught that there was no resurrection. There was no life after death. And the reason they believed that is because if you look at the Old Testament, Genesis, the Torah, the prophets, you don't find anything about heaven. You don't find any teaching about here's how you go to heaven or here's info on the afterlife. The whole Old Testament was written as if once you die, that's the end. But then there was another group of Jewish people who came along and said, no, we think there's an afterlife. And then Jesus came along and said, yes, you are right. There is an afterlife. There is more to what we see. There is a beyond. There is a place with our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus here is saying, just use your imagination. What if at the end of the most awesome life imaginable, you realize that by keeping or holding on to that incredible life, that you forfeited eternity. You forfeited your soul. Probably some people are saying, maybe as some of you are thinking, well, what does it mean to forfeit your soul, right? Jesus doesn't tell us. But I don't think it sounds good to forfeit your soul. Do you? I don't think it sounds good, right? Maybe it means just existence is over, poof, right? Maybe it means hell. He doesn't tell us here. But if you knew that hanging on to the most amazing life in the world would cause you to lose your soul, how would you respond in that moment of realization? And as they're thinking about it, Jesus continues. Or, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Right? Another way of saying it is, what would you give in exchange for not forfeiting your soul or not having to trade in your soul? Right? Jesus says, let's turn it around and think about it this way. Let's say you're at the end of your awesome life and you've got massive possessions, everything and influence, power, significance, everything that you could ever want, but you're at the end of your life. And this is hypothetical, and it dawns on you, right? It dawns on you, or maybe, again, hypothetically, an angel visits you, and you realize, I'm about to go into eternity where I have forfeited my soul. And Jesus, in that moment, asks, what would you trade in order to get your soul back? What would you give in that moment in order to get your soul back? What would you trade so that you didn't have to trade your soul? And I think everybody here and everybody there when Jesus was talking knew the answer to that. The answer is you would trade everything. You would trade all you had. You wouldn't negotiate. You wouldn't say, well, what about this? What about this? What can I keep? Because you know you can't keep it. You'd say, take everything so I don't have to forfeit my soul because I'm going to lose all of that stuff anyways. And in that moment, Jesus answers both questions. What good is it if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? It's no good. And what would you give in exchange for your soul? Everything. To which Jesus says, communicates to the crowd, look at what you've just discovered about yourselves. Those of you who are afraid of what you would have to deny or give up to follow me, you just discovered that you consider your soul of greater worth than all of your possessions, all of your accomplishments, of greater value than any influence or power, or greater value than any relationship that you might have. You consider your soul of such great value that there's a scenario under which you would trade all of your things or potential things in order to save your soul. That is a life-defining moment, don't you think? So, the people in Jesus' audience, and maybe some of us here, who were scared to follow him based on the fine print, discovered what was actually most valuable. They realized that what Jesus was saying is that if they had to deny themselves to follow him, that whatever they have to give up to follow him, they were going to have to give up anyways because we can't take it with us. But Jesus is saying you have an opportunity to give it up in such a way that impacts the direction and the destination of your souls. So when you think about it, it's not as big a sacrifice as it originally sounded. And Jesus would say, exactly, exactly. If you recognize that you value the future of your soul more than you value anything else on the planet. That's incredible thinking. It's incredibly brilliant. These are the words of Jesus, and he's not done yet. These are real people, right, who are about to get up and go in a direction where their lives may be threatened. And he says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and that word ashamed means to turn, you can't look at the other person. You're so ashamed of them that you just turn your back. He's saying, if anyone turns their back on me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, so in other words, as we go forward, if someone says, hey, are you one of those Jesus followers? And you say, no, it's a parade. I got caught up, right? There's free bread. I'm doing that. But if any of you claim to be my followers, and when it starts to get tough, and you start having to deny yourself, and you're ashamed to be associated with me, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And what is that? Well, the Bible talks about that. It's one of those future things where we're going to be asked to give an account, right, for our lives. But here's something really encouraging, I think. The guy front and center in this whole conversation is Peter, right? And he was a guy who said to Jesus, I will never be ashamed of you, right? He's the guy that rebuked, you know, is trying to rebuke Jesus. He says, I will never be ashamed of you. There's an interaction that he has. If everybody else falls away, I will not. I will never be ashamed of you. Not long after that conversation, Jesus is having this, or Peter's having a conversation with probably a girl and probably 14 or 15 years old around a fire after Jesus has been arrested. And she says to him, hey, weren't you with him, the Galilean? Weren't you with Jesus? Aren't you like one of his followers? And Peter angrily replies three times, I don't even know who he is. Peter denies knowing Jesus. And when Jesus finds out about that, what does Jesus do? Well, he kicks Peter right out of the inner circle, right? No. No. He says to Peter, I forgive you, Peter. And he puts Peter in charge of the entire early church. And Peter ends up dying for what he saw, a risen Messiah. And so the take home from this morning is this. Salvation, being rescued by Jesus, is free. It doesn't cost us anything. To be adopted into the family of God by placing whatever faith or trust you have in Jesus, it costs you nothing, because on the cross, Jesus paid for our rescue, paid for your rescue. He paid for your and my salvation. To become a member of the household of God, to be adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the eternal Creator, is absolutely free. You can't do anything to earn it. But following Jesus in this life, in this generation, in this culture, is eventually going to cost us something. Eventually, at some point in the journey, you're going to have a conflict of interest, and you're going to have a decision to make. And at that moment, you'll know this is what we were talking about today. Because that thing, there's this thing that you know you need to do, and you're going to feel it deep. And it won't be something that everybody else around you is going to, you know, need to do or need to stop doing. It won't be something that everybody else around you even agrees with. It will be as if your conscience comes alive, and you're just going to know, if I'm going to be a Jesus follower, I can't go forward, or I have to go forward, or I need to leave, or I need to stay, or I don't need to take that job, or I don't need to make that call, right? You're going to know this is that moment where I get to decide, will I be a Jesus consumer or will I be a Jesus follower? Because to follow Jesus in that moment is going to cost me something, and it's going to feel like a crossroads moment. It's also going to be a defining moment, or a moment of declaration, right? Because if you decide to say no to you and yes to Jesus, you're going to discover something that you can't discover any other way. And you'll discover in that moment whose you really are. In that moment, you'll discover for yourself that the cross isn't decoration, it's declaration. I'm not a Jesus consumer, I'm a Jesus follower, because I said no to me in order to say yes to Jesus. And I guarantee you, it will probably feel a little bit like a death, right? Like part of maybe a dream that you had is dying. You know, I'd always dreamed that one day I would, you know, do this, like fill in the blank. And then I get to that moment and I realized that to follow Jesus in that moment, I had to die to that decision, right? To move forward would have been about decoration in my relationship with Jesus, but I declare by my action that I'm a follower of Jesus, not a consumer. You know, I always thought that one day I'd get this promotion or I'd get that opportunity, but I got to that crossroads and I realized I couldn't go through with it, because to do it, I would be turning my back on following Jesus. And in that moment, it will feel like a death. And as difficult or as agonizing and as emotional as it probably has been or will be, you want those moments. Because in that moment, after that moment, you will not be the same. The defining moments are often where trust in Jesus says, go this way, and the culture is going the opposite way and looking at you like you are just out to lunch. We had a situation a number of years ago in our family. I've shared this before. I won't go into detail. Where our neighbors were all having we were very close to all of our neighbors on this court that we lived in, and they were having a birthday party for our next door neighbor, and they were going to do something entertainment wise that just was real super awkward. And they invited us, and we're like, oh, this is one of those moments. And Les and I agonized over it. Well, not really agonized, but we thought, how do we handle this? What do we do? We know we can't go and do that, but what does it mean for our relationship? And man, let me tell you, I'll be the first to tell you, and Les will tell you too. I was like, how can we wiggle? How can we find a way forward in this? We just couldn't. There was a line that we just couldn't cross. And so we told them, we're not going to be coming. And it was like we drew a line in the sand, and I figured, man, these relationships are just going to fall apart. They're going to judge us. It's going to be awkward and weird, or they're going to say you're holier than thou, whatever. And we prayed that night, and then after that part of the entertainment was finished, Les and I said, I think what we got to do now is we got to go over. We got to let them know that, and that was even way harder. I said to Les, no, I don't want to do that. I just want to be done. And Les is like, I think we got to go over. We got to be brave. We got to go, and we got to show that we're not going to recoil. Even though we couldn't do that, we're not going to separate ourselves from the relationship. That was even harder and awkward. But the defining moments in our lives are often where trust in Jesus says, we're going to go this way, but everybody else is going the other way. How many of you have ever heard the story of Eric Liddell? Seen the movie Chariots of Fire? You maybe know some of this story. It happened in the 1924 Olympics, which were, oddly enough, being held in Paris, where the ones this year are being held. Eric Liddell was a British sprinter. He was a medal contender in the 100 meters, but he withdrew from the 100-meter race, which was his very best event, and he was absolutely favored to win a medal because the heats, the trials for the 100 meters were going to be held on a Sunday. And the schedule was posted months in advance, and so he had made this decision long before the games. And he spent the intervening months training for the 400-meter race, even though his best pre-Olympics time in that race was modest at best by the international standards. But on the morning of the Olympic 400-meter final, 11th of July in 1924, Eric Liddell was handed a piece of paper by one of the team trainers, and he opened it and he read it, and it said, in the old book, it says, he that honors me, I will honor. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, wishing you the best of success always. And the 400 meter had always been considered a middle distance event where the runners raced around the first bend before coasting down the back straight, conserving energy. But Liddell drew the outside lane, which meant he couldn't get a clear view of where the others or the other runners were. So Liddell treated the entire race as a complete sprint. And he continued to race around the final bend. He was challenged by other runners all the way down the home straight, but he held on to take the win. And he broke the Olympic and world records with a time of 47.6 seconds. Now, his decision does not mean that you have to do the same thing, but he knew in that moment to follow Jesus, this is what I need to do. And he did it. He denied that self-preservation instinct of me in order to say yes to God. And the truth, I've said it before, following Jesus will eventually cost you something. The good news is that in that moment, you won't have to worry about it, because when that moment comes, you'll know. If you've been following Jesus as best you know how, when that moment comes, you're going to know this is that moment. You're going to know it. And it's my prayer that you're going to see in that moment, you're going to see Jesus' love for you. You're going to see his compassion, his humility, his kindness, his forgiveness, his patience, his gentleness to you. And you'll choose to follow him rather than follow anything else in that moment. And when that time comes, like I said, you'll know. For others, you're in that moment right now, right? You're like, how did you know what was going on in my life? I didn't. You know, you have to give somebody an answer this week. You know, you've got a text on your phone that you have to give an answer to. There's an email waiting. There's a situation that you've got to deal with, and and you got to deal with it soon. It's been weighing on you, and you're torn. But since we all just acknowledged that we value our soul more than anything else in this world, and since it can't be a coincidence that I'm talking about this today, and since God has been so faithful to you and will be so faithful to you in the future, follow. In the future, that moment, this moment, this declaration of fellowship, it's just going to be a story that you tell. And it will be a story where I'm a follower of Jesus, and then there was this fork or a crossroads opportunity, and it would have been so easy to go this way. But I just knew that Jesus was leading me this way, and I followed him. And so the question is, which story do you want to tell? Will it be a story of how I couldn't say no to me, or I decided to say no to me and say yes to following Jesus? And you know what? That day when Jesus was teaching in the crowd, do you know what happened to all of the people who said, no, that's too much to ask? You know what? Do you know what happened to them? Me neither. We don't know. But I do bet on the other side of a resurrected Jesus, I bet you they would have given anything to have gone back to that moment and to follow it. Salvation is free. Won't cost you anything. Choosing to follow Jesus will eventually cost you something. But refusing to follow Jesus will eventually cost you a lot more. And we recognize what's most valuable to us. Before the worship team comes, I'm just going to pray for us in this moment. Father, we thank you that you have made it possible for all humanity to enter into a relationship with you because you have redeemed us. You've paid the price for our rebellion, for our sin, for our doing what we wanted to do, for our not denying our self-preservation impulses or our desire to put ourselves first. You've paid for all of that to make it possible that we could be called sons and daughters of God. We could be adopted just by trusting you. You took the penalty. Your blood was shed so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be given your righteousness, washed clean. And Father, I thank you that you've preserved these words of Jesus so that we could know, so that we would understand that at some point following you is going to put us in a position where we're going to have to choose. And for those of us, Lord, that have been through that, Lord, would you remind us again of your faithfulness? For those of us that are facing that this week or wondering, oh, it'd be so much easier just to not choose. I pray, God, through your Holy Spirit that you would give reminders of your, would you bring clarity? You'd bring a peace that passes an understanding. That you would help us have a clearer picture of you, your love for us. And that you have our eternity, you have our soul's value in mind when you guide us and you lead us. And in that moment, when we're at that moment of decision, would you just affirm in us that you're a good, good Father who's leading us to places that might not always be easy, but ultimately you have our best interest in mind, and that you're leading us to a place of peace in the middle of our storms. And that in that moment, whether it happens daily when we're placed in those positions to choose you, that you would fill our lungs with courage to step towards you, to deny ourselves, to take whatever is going to come next, but we would look to you as the beginner and finisher of our trust. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name.